I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to come to a subject this morning that is no stranger to controversy within the professing Church of Christ over the past 15 centuries or so. With that being said, I realize that I'm not coming here this morning with the idea that I'll settle all of the questions, that I'll settle all of the controversy over the years that have been presented over these centuries, but I do have one great purpose. As I considered what it was that I would bring to you this morning, my great purpose is to present to you with as much clarity and conviction as possible what I am certain God says about this subject. And judging not only by the time, but by the amount of material we have to go over this morning, we'll not only be doing that this week, but next week as well. Lord willing. The subject that is set before us is the subject of baptism. Now, every year or so, I like to take time to discuss certain subjects, certain topics that are important to the Christian life. Last year, I spoke on the subject of the Lord's Supper, and this year I'd like to speak to you on the subject of baptism. Of course, that was the subject, that was the theme, really, that was on the Lord's mind, just and not only on His mind, but on His lips, just before He ascended into heaven. Some of us, even this morning, it's even on our minds and on our hearts as we come and gather together. Baptism is not something that's simply a fun debate to have, though I've benefited greatly from talking to brothers in Christ who have differing opinions and differing thoughts on this subject than myself. I have many close friends and dear mentors who would have a different thought than me on the subject. But it's not something that is just simply a fun debate. It's not even something that is a general suggestion of the Scriptures. Baptism, you understand, for every believer is a direct and clear command from the Savior Himself. For every believer, baptism is a clear and direct command straight from the mouth of Christ. And it's my contention this morning, not only this morning, but next week as well, Lord willing, it's my contention that the Lord Jesus Himself gave us baptism as a marvelous reminder of the greatest good news possible, namely the gospel. In other words, I believe that it's the Lord's intention to give us all a reminder and a demonstration of the gospel through this act of baptism, which is why I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, the gospel according to baptism. The gospel according to baptism. And I'm doing this, as I said, in order to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to the word of the Lord. But I want to focus our attention this morning on the gospel, mainly to keep me on track. Because I don't want this to just fall into some chasing some rabbit down some trail, and all of a sudden it just becomes a mere theological lecture on the mode of baptism. I don't want that to happen. We'll save that. That can be in the blogosphere or someplace else, but that's not for us this morning. I wanted to make it about the gospel. I particularly like what Thomas Schreiner said when he said this: baptism must be subordinated to the gospel so that it does not sabotage the gospel. Baptism must be subordinated to the gospel so that it does not sabotage the gospel. And in making this about the gospel, I think you can agree that it's a strange reality today that there are many, that the world is full of baptized non-Christians, and that the world is also full of non-baptized Christians. Whatever category you're in this morning, I hope that you'll be encouraged as you pursue God's word together, as we pursue God's word together and look at the gospel according to baptism. Now, to get off on the right foot, there are a couple of starting blocks that we need to have. And not only for this week, but for next week as well, there's some starting blocks. There are what I would call some presuppositions. I'm beginning with a couple of presuppositions. I'm going to begin with this bias. I'm going to let it out there. I'm going to assume that these are things that you already understand. First, that we understand, even if you've never seen this kind of public service or public ceremony, I'm going to assume that you understand that baptism is a public service involving the full immersion of a person in water. Again, I don't want to get off on the rabbit trail right now. That's just my presupposition. I'm going to let it out there right now. That's where we're going. I suppose that there might be some question as to the issue of immersion itself, but I'm just going to make that statement now. If you have questions, I'd be happy to sit down with you later and we can discuss it. Second, I'm assuming that you understand that this service is one that takes place within the context of a local church. It doesn't just happen when you're out swimming somewhere that you say, hey, wouldn't this be nice? This is something that happens within the context of a local church. Third, you understand, well, we'll just do those two, okay? Those are our starting blocks, and as we do, what we're going to do as we begin this, we're going to start noting three glorious ways in which the act of baptism presents the gospel. Three glorious ways in which the act of baptism presents the gospel. And as I said, we're not going to get very far. We'll probably get through the first one if there's enough grace today to get through the first one. And that is this. Baptism represents a sacred picture. The gospel is presented in baptism insofar as baptism represents a sacred picture. Notice with me here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him to a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I come to a passage like this, and most biblical scholars would note that this is what they would call a dry passage. In other words, they don't see water baptism spoken here. Specifically, and indeed it is a dry passage, but I think the point that I want to make is this, that there's a reason that Paul chooses the word for baptized or baptism. There's a reason, because there's a picture that's brought in everybody's mind. Everybody has in mind whatever you've seen of baptism, whatever you understand about baptism, that's what's introduced when you hear this word represented in this passage, whether or not he's talking about the water or not. There's a reason that he brings this passage up and this word up in this passage, and that is because of the picture that's brought to our minds when we consider this thing of baptism. And when we do, there are several pictures that are brought to mind. Baptism represents a sacred picture. What kind of picture? Well, let me give you a couple of them. First of all, baptism represents the picture of our deliverance or rescue from the wrath of God. Baptism represents the picture of our deliverance or rescue from the wrath of God. Now, just keep your finger there in Romans 6 because we're going to come right back. But I want you to go to another passage very quickly, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look down here in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. I'm not going to supposed to be able to answer every question about this text. It's indeed one of the most difficult in all the Bible. But there's something presented here that I really want you to see. He's talking here about Noah and those who were on the ark and how they got on the ark. And then he says this, that they were brought, he says in the end of verse 20, eight persons were brought safely through the water. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm particularly interested in what he says in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, or baptism is a figure. Baptism is an antitype. Baptism is a representative of something. Now, Peter is here describing something that is similar to something else, namely, that Noah and eight others were saved, were, quote, saved through the water. It was not the water that saved them. We would all agree, right? In fact, it was the water that was threatening their very existence. It was the ark that saved them, and that in that way they were saved through the water. When we think of baptism, we're thinking of this picture. Again, this is a dry text, but there's a reason that he uses the word, and the reason he uses the word is because it brings to mind a picture. We're taught that baptism is a representative of deliverance. Baptism is a representative of rescue. We often think of baptism in terms of the waters of baptism as representing a grave. In this instance, they don't represent a grave at all. Or very little, I'll say. In this instance, the waters of baptism present a picture to us, and the picture is the same thing that the waters of the flood represented. What do the waters of the flood represent? The waters of the flood represented judgment, wrath, the wrath of God. And that indeed is what the waters of baptism represent to us. When we are baptized, it is a picture of our deliverance or rescue from the wrath of God. When a person enters the waters of baptism, it's as if he is picturing himself standing in the midst of God's judgment, standing in the midst of God's wrath. That's how we look to God. We're not just a little bit sinful. We are completely immersed in our sin. We are completely surrounded by our sin and the wrath of God, the judgment of God. I find it interesting that in Mark chapter 10, and we don't have a lot of time this morning. I wish we could go here, but we won't. Mark chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. When Jesus was speaking of the cross, do you know what he said? I have a baptism with which to be baptized. Speaking of the cross, he used the word baptism. The idea is, I have a wrath in which I am to be immersed. He's speaking of the cross. You see, baptism is not just a sanctified bath. It represents something. It represents something that has already taken place inwardly. It is a sign of assurance from God that, as John Calvin says, all our sins are so deleted, covered, effaced, that they will never come into his sight, never be mentioned, and never imputed. Another man said, submersion under the water in baptism, which is in Jesus' name, indicates that the persons baptized have experienced God's judgment in Christ. That is, since they are incorporated in Christ, he has borne the judgment they deserve. So in this way, the waters of baptism are not so much a picture of the grave as they are a picture of the wrath of God. And it's important for our understanding of baptism. When we enter the waters of baptism, we're giving a visual picture of our agreement with God, that we were standing in the way of the wrath of God. But as we are united in Christ, as Christ was submerged in the wrath of God on the cross, we are saying that death is our death. We're giving testimony of our union with Christ, saying, in effect, Christ has bore the judgment for me. In this way, baptism is something like the rainbow after the flood, right? It shows that we're no longer God's enemies. That we're in perfect harmony with God. Imagine that, perfect harmony with God. Baptism is a testimony of salvation, not unto salvation. Or said another way, baptism portrays salvation. It does not perform salvation. Right, you've heard that before. You can go in the baptismal tank a dry sinner and come out a wet sinner. Baptism does nothing to make it effective. Baptism is the portrayal of that which is effective. And we'll talk next week. I think this is so interesting that in the New Testament, we don't know of anything of an unbaptized believer. Faith, repentance, baptism are spoken almost inseparably. There's no such thing as an unbaptized believer in the New Testament. You cannot find it. Baptism represents a sacred picture, the picture of our rescue, the picture of our deliverance. We don't like to speak in those terms anymore. You know why? Because we don't like to speak in terms of rescued from what? When we speak of rescue, we're talking about wrath, anger, judgment. But nobody wants to talk about that today because that's not pleasant. But we do if we want to read the Bible, if we want to understand the Bible. When you see somebody enter into the waters of baptism, you are to think not only of them standing in the way of judgment, but you're to think of yourself standing in the way of judgment and how Christ gloriously and graciously on the cross bore it for you completely. That's a wonderful picture of baptism. Not only the picture of our deliverance from the wrath of God, but secondly, the picture of our purification. The picture of our purification. Again, just another verse just to make me, it causes us to think here. Several that we can go to. And because of time, we won't do that this morning. But how about just 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. One of my favorite verses. Just to get the flow of it, let's back up to verse 9. Speaking to the Corinthians here, and he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? We all know that, right? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Then he points the bony finger and he says, and such were some of you. And indeed, if we were reading this letter to us today, we would all be convicted and cut to the heart as we read verses 9 and 10, because somewhere in there is represented a large portion of all of us, if not all of us, in one way or another. You say, oh, I've never committed adultery. Oh, but Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So I've never committed murder. Oh, but Jesus said if you have hatred in your heart for your brother, it's like you've killed him, you've committed murder. And indeed, we're all cut to the heart. We're all convicted immediately, recognizing our sin upon us. But then something happened. And such were some of you, he says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And I cannot help but to think that what Paul is referring to is that public confession of faith, that public ceremony by which they were immersed in water as they understood the true sense of being washed and cleansed and justified, declared righteous. In the New Testament, baptism, you understand, is the initial delineating mark in the break from the old life. It's interesting to note that when Paul speaks of those who've come to faith in Christ, he speaks of terms of their cleansing. And this, no doubt, will call to mind, as I said, the symbolism of baptism in the minds of the readers. And we cannot help but to see baptism in the outward portrayal of the inward reality of cleansing, the inward reality of purification. Listen, folks. Baptism is a beautiful picture of the fact that God has cleansed that which was dirty. It shows that we're clean and pure and holy in the eyes of the Almighty God. It shows the purification that has already taken place as a result of the new relationship with Christ. And in the New Testament, it troubles us sometimes that these things are spoken of as so closely together. That's why some people believe in what's called baptismal regeneration. That is, that baptism saves. Listen, that's not what the Scripture says. We'll talk about that next week. But these things are so closely related together so that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment they're justified, and that is brought together almost instantaneously with their baptism. I think of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch driving along the road, and Philip exegetes Isaiah 53 to him. And he says, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, all of you just believe. And he said, well, there's water, let's go. I believe. They're just inseparable. Baptism is a picture of our rescue from the wrath of God. Baptism is a picture of our purification. Baptism is a picture, thirdly, of our justification. Back to Romans chapter 6 now. Baptism, as I said, is this picture of being raised to new life. Only an outward symbol, an outward testimony of that which has already taken place in a person's life. We're showing in baptism, what we're doing is we're showing praise to God for what He's done, just like Lazarus, right? The old man is not just left in the grave, praise the Lord. Lazarus, we've been chosen, we've been called out, we've been saved, and coming back out of the water pictures that. It identifies us with Christ. And that's Paul's purpose here. That's Paul's reason really for writing in Romans chapter 6. You see, what the problem was that there were these false teachers. These false teachers were called antinomians. Antinomians. And these antinomians were people essentially who were trying to live as if there were no law. They were living against the law. Basically, their argument went like this. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So let's sin a whole lot, and by sinning a whole lot, we'll invite more and more and more and more grace upon us. So basically, live however you want, and you'll just enjoy all of the benefits of God's grace. Paul answers that question in chapter 6, verse 1, and he says, may it never be. Don't be like that. And then he brings this picture of baptism. You understand you are baptized into Christ. You were immersed into Christ. At the moment that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was as if you put Christ on. And he says, even your baptism, that picture reminds us of this truth. Just like the new birth of a child is a great time of celebration. The new convert who has publicly obeyed Christ and is identified with the Savior. He's saying, I'm a new man. Not only have I died, not only did I perish under the wrath of God, the eternal judgment of God, but then, thank God, they're brought back up out of the water, and that signifies their new life, saved through the water, saved through the judgment of God, just like Noah and his sons, just like Noah and his family members got into the ark and went through the judgment. So we who are in the ark of Christ, we'll go through the judgment of God, through the wrath of God, not feeling it, not bearing it ourselves, but having it borne by someone else, namely Christ. And in this way, baptism is a perfect representation, a perfect picture, if you will, of our justification. I have been not only declared righteous by God, but I have been raised righteous to a newness of life. And that's exactly what Paul says here. You've died to sin. Isn't that what happened when you were baptized? Isn't that what you pictured in your mind? You know what? When I followed the Lord in believer's baptism, it was as if I died. I was giving a public testimony. And in this way, it is like John Calvin said, baptism becomes a pillar to our faith. It supports our faith. Every time I look back on this grace, I remember, that's right, that's what happened. It's just like picture. You know, it's like when you're far away from your loved ones. I'll go away this week for my wife and for my family. And even though I'll go away for a little while, I'll miss them and I'll remember them. I want to remember them. And you know what I'll do? I'll get a picture and I'll just look at them and I'll study their face and I'll study their expression. And I'll remember on all that time, that gaze upon that picture will bring back memories in my mind. And I'll relive those memories and I'll remember what God has done and how He's brought us together and gifted us. And I'll begin to rejoice and my heart is filled with affection. That's what happens in baptism. As I look back on what Christ has done, as I look back on that public testimony, my heart is filled with affection to remember all that God has done for me in Christ. And how I no longer need to live in sin because I died. And how I no longer need to live in sin because I was raised with Christ, just as I was buried with Him. So I was raised with Him. And I can say to sin, sin, you no longer reign over me. Not because I entered some water, but because I entered Christ and the picture of the water pictured that. I no longer have to live in sin. I no longer have to live in shame. I no longer have to live under the peril of idolatry and adultery and thievery and lying and covetousness and envy and jealousy. I don't have to live there because it's dead to me, because I'm in Christ. And that's the glorious, sacred picture that baptism represents. It's all about the gospel. Oh, but one more thing. Not only the picture of our rescue, not only the picture of our purification and the picture of our justification, but one more thing, finally the picture of our union with Christ. And we've been getting at this the whole time so far. Our picture with our union of Christ. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. This hints at what we were talking about earlier in our service. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, he says this, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," again, this is a dry passage, but there's a reason that he uses the word. The word's to bring in mind a picture. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ." Baptism is a beautiful picture of our union with Jesus, our oneness with Jesus. Baptism is a sort of marriage ceremony, if you will. My wife and I, or before she was my wife, we were a couple. And even before that public ceremony, it was as if we were committing our life and love together for forever. But at that moment we came together in marriage, the marriage was spoken as complete. The marriage union was enacted. At what point did we become married? Did we become married when we said our vows? Did we become married when we lit the unity candle? I think we did that. We lit the unity candle, didn't we? And it stayed lit. And did we become married when the pastor said, "I now pronounce you man and wife"? Did we become married when she kissed me? At what point did we become married? The entire ceremony speaks of that. So baptism speaks of that which has already taken place. It's a picture of our union with Christ. And here in Galatians chapter 3, Paul explains that faith in Christ immerses one into Christ. The picture is obvious. I contend that he brings in this thought precisely because of what we think with the physical act of baptism. The physical act of baptism is a reminder or a sign of what's already taken place inwardly. It's our picture of our union with Christ, a picture of our identification with Christ. We are indicating that we are identified with Christ. As He died, so we die. As He lives, so we live. In fact, in New Testament times, to be baptized was synonymous with faith in Christ. There's no such thing, as I said, as an unbaptized believer in Christ. Baptism was the public confession of faith in Christ. It was the public identification with Christ, and often that resulted in the severe persecution of the believer, because everyone understood that this was his new way of life. It's the picture of our union with Christ. I have put on Christ. Oh, friends, listen. Baptism is a constant reminder of the miracle of salvation. It's a miracle. It is a miracle that I am saved. It is a miracle that I am not in hell. It is a miracle that you've been rescued from the wrath of God. And baptism is that constant reminder. Baptism is that constant and strong pillar, a portrayal of that which God has enacted through the gospel. And in this way, baptism functions as a sort of channel of grace. The messenger of grace, if you will. Baptism is an act of worship by which we agree together with God, the public confession of an identification with Christ. God's been gracious to us in giving us a sign. He He's been gracious to us in giving us a picture. And it's a new picture. A picture that we celebrate every time we come together in the waters of baptism. Every time we see someone stand before us giving public identification, public confession of their faith in Christ. It's a new picture. Reminding us of all of these things. Reminding us of our union with Christ and of our justification and of our purification. It's a picture reminding of us that we've been rescued from the wrath of God. It is a picture, a constant reminder of the glorious miracle of the gospel, the glorious miracle of salvation. And so I simply say to you today that as we consider this truth about baptism, as we consider the gospel according to baptism, first I'd say to you, please do not refuse the sign. Please don't refuse to put the picture in your wallet, if you will. Please don't refuse the sign of grace that He's given to you. If you're a believer in Christ, then certainly follow Christ. Certainly obey Him. And certainly submit yourself to baptism. I recognize that there are some people who say, oh, I couldn't do that. Why? Well, I'm afraid of being a what? A hypocrite. I heard somebody say that not too many years ago. Oh, I would be baptized, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. And what they meant by that is, I don't want to say one thing and live another way. It's the same thing that when people talk about the communion table. People say, well, I'm not going to take communion today. Why? Well, because I've sinned. And, well, have you repented? Well, yes, I've repented, but I don't want to take communion because I want to make sure that I'm really serious. Listen, either you're serious about your repentance or you're not. There's no way you can earn it. There's no way you can prove anything to God. And it's very similar to the act of baptism. Baptism is not going to make you, who are a hypocrite, a non-hypocrite. Baptism is simply the channel, the means to which God grants you grace. You can look back and say, oh yes, I remember. I don't feel very saved today. I don't feel very pure today. I don't feel very rescued today. I don't feel very justified today. I don't feel very united today. But I know Christ. And He is my salvation. My goodness is not my salvation. He is my salvation. My ability is not my salvation. His ability is. And that is what we remember as we look back on that day when we entered the waters of baptism. So I say to you, listen, do not refuse the sign. Don't refuse that picture. Don't not want to put it in your wallet because of some self-made pride of your own. Receive the picture. Receive the sign. And let God work in you and through you through that, His measure of grace. I say to you, secondly, if you've been, as a believer in Christ, you've been baptized, don't live outside of that. In other words, have you been buried with Christ? Well, live like it. Have you been raised with Christ? Well, live like it. Don't live in the power of sin. That old dumb little smutty face temptation comes to you and tries to drag you down one more time, tries to get victory one more time. You say, no, no. No, may it never be. I've died with Christ. How shall I not also live with Him and be raised with Him? That's the truth of baptism that it represents. Oh, my friend, the gospel according to baptism is a wonderful gospel. The gospel according to baptism is a powerful gospel. The gospel according to baptism is a life-changing gospel. So don't live anymore in it. Don't refuse the sign. And don't live as if you're, if you're a believer, a baptized believer in Christ, don't live as if you're not. Live in the power and the grace of the sign. There's a Redeemer, and His name is Jesus. Water doesn't save you. The words we speak, they don't save you. But Jesus saves you. And we can give thanks for that Redeemer. Well, I'm going to stop there for today, and we're going to come back, Lord willing, next week and continue looking at two remaining glorious ways in which the the act of baptism portrays the gospel. But let me say to you today, if you have need to talk more about this, I realize that in a few minutes I can't do justice. And even in my stammering ways and my stuttering tongue sometimes, I can't do justice. I'd love to sit down with you and just share with you a little bit more of what I've come to understand. Lots of areas of controversy, no shortage of that. My goodness. But what do we know the Bible says? What do we know the Bible says? I'd love to sit with you more and talk about this. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this wonderful means of grace, this wonderful channel of grace, Lord, which flows to us, reminding us of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and how we pray, Lord, that you would give us strength to live in that gospel. I pray, Lord, that if there's any here today who've never accepted the gospel, who've never appropriated the gospel for themselves, who've never trusted Christ, that today would be the day, and that even tonight we would be able to celebrate their trust in Christ and in believers' baptism. And Lord, help us who have trusted you, who've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented, baptized in Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to live in that. Thank you for this picture. Thank you for loving us enough that you would give it to us. And help us to live in obedience to you, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Remains